We're in this series called The Glorious Ascent. We dealt with the ugly descent or the ugly incarnation. And now we're now you might think, well, you know, you got Jesus raised from the dead. Just get him up to heaven. Isn't that how it worked? That's not how it worked. We're going to start in the book of Acts, and I'm going to need you to stay with me if you got your Bibles or you're looking along with electronic device, because we're going to run around a little bit in the scriptures. But we're going to go to the book of Acts first. Jesus, after he was raised from the dead on Easter, Jesus stayed for 40 days. Now, I'm not saying he lived here. He was appearing for 40 days. Most people don't get this. They kind of think he died on the cross. 3 days later, rose from the dead, said a few things to his disciples, and whoop, he was gone. Not how the storyline goes. Now, it can almost read that way as you read the Gospels, because they kind of condense it down. But Luke, in his Gospel, he ends with Christ blessing his disciples, and it sounds almost like he went from appearing to them and showing them his scars to ascending to heaven. But Luke also writes the book of Acts, which is after Christ leaves the earth, and he brings out a different idea here, is that Christ was 40 days appearing to his disciples. 40 days. Now think about that. The resurrected Jesus Christ, he's appearing for 40 days on earth. And we just have a few scriptures that talk about it, but it's so strategic. Now there's a lot of mystery. I'll just tell you that on the front end. I don't have it all figured out. Nobody does, because you can't figure everything out that God does. But you can figure out enough to know this is really pivotal in the heart of the nucleus, the core of the church. He wanted them. Let's just say it this way. On your certainty meter, one is, I probably don't even believe it. 10 is, I'll die for it. I'm not asking you to blurt anything out, because you could be like Peter and boasted and then denied Jesus to a little girl 3 times. So anyway, but this is just for you. Certainty that Christ was raised from the dead. Certainty. I'm not asking you to say anything out loud. If one is, I don't even believe it, or may barely, I don't know. And 10 is, I'm sold out. It's the heart of Christianity, and I'm willing to lay my life down because he's the living Lord Jesus. Now, the disciples, he wanted to get them to 10. Because if he didn't get them to 10 and certainty, they're what we rely upon. Their witness, their eyewitness accounts. They're writing the scriptures. Jesus didn't write scriptures. Jesus is going to depend on them. So he wants to make sure. Luke brings this out as one of the main reasons why he was here. Look at Acts chapter 1. He introduces the book. In verse 1, he says, in my former book, that was the Gospel of Luke, he writes it to a guy named Theophilus, which is, the word means a lover of God. Was he a specific individual, or was he just writing to people that love God? I could go either way. It doesn't matter. Most believe that he was a real person and that was very influential. And Luke is kind of discipling him, and the guy helped pay for Luke to write the gospel and Acts. But we don't know. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, and giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Verse 3, after his suffering, the cross, and all that he went through, he showed himself to these men and women and gave many convincing proofs. I learned it years ago in a version that translated it, many infallible proofs. This is like, you can't contest this. You can't argue this. You can deny it, but that doesn't mean that you're right. These are real proofs. He said, "I with many convincing proofs that he was alive. Not that he went to heaven, but that he was alive in his body. He's alive. The disciples were grieving over his death. They knew his spirit would have been with the Father. That didn't comfort them. If Christ stayed in the grave, then he's a liar. If Christ stayed in the grave, our faith is in vain. Christianity is not the same thing without the resurrection. There is no power. There is no living Lord Jesus. It's just a spirit. But if his body stayed in the grave, then we've got a dead faith." So Luke says that with many convincing proofs, he showed that he was alive. He appeared to them. He didn't live with them. He came and went. We'll talk about this. It'll be fun this morning thinking about his body. As we look through these different scriptures, think about the things we learn about the body. There's a lot we don't know. But why is that important? Well, number one, it's important because it's his body, the same Jesus. And number two, our bodies will be made like his. So the more you know about his body, the more you're going to know about our resurrected body, which in our culture has made dying equal and going to heaven equal to the resurrection. Most funerals, that's what preachers do. And it's just bad preaching. It's bad theology. Your spirit go to be with Jesus, but your body's dead. It's laying in that casket or it's being cremated. It's going to be buried. And until that body's raised, you're not all you. Salvation is incomplete and death has won. And so without the resurrection, our salvation is horribly incomplete and death wins. And let me help you. Death doesn't win. We know that by Jesus overcame it. Amen? Come on. All right. He showed himself alive. He appeared to them, this verse 3, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God, not about heaven per se, but about the rule of God, what Jesus came to bring, the presence of the kingdom. He was the king. He rules over darkness. He rules over sickness. He rules over demons. He rules over oppression. He came to bring the rule of God, not fully, because that won't come until he returns, but he teaches them. Now, I love verse 5. He teaches them on verse 4. He teaches them about the kingdom, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, now you'll notice this in most, all but one of the accounts we'll look at, he eats with them. Now, this is so, I love to read guys and gal, whoever's writing these commentators, and they lose their mind trying to figure out, well, Jesus only ate because he was showing that he wasn't a spirit. Or he could be eating because blah, blah. But we know he doesn't need food to survive. I get that, but that doesn't mean he didn't enjoy the food. That gives me a lot of hope. You may find out when we get the resurrected body that this is more the prototype than the gym rat. Well, it's healthier. I don't know. You could drop those weights on you and you could get hurt real easy. So listen, Jesus eats with the disciples, and it says on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of the Father that he has promised. And he goes on and talks about the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that promise, but I want you to first get the convincing proofs, because you can't believe a promise until you're convinced that it's true, the one who's speaking them. If you don't get that Easter wasn't just about an empty tomb. It was about a risen Savior, not a body that was resuscitated like Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was still the Lazarus human body, and he died again. Jesus didn't come out as a resuscitated corpse. He came out as a brand new, totally, radically changed, but yet the same. Now, if that boggles your mind, good. It boggles my mind too. So let's follow through the journey of these appearances. I'm not going to cover all of them, but I'm going to cover some. First, I want to go to the first writer about the resurrection in time. The Gospels were written later than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, who met the living Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his horse with a blinding light and said, I'm Jesus, you're going to serve me. And so he had an encounter with Christ. But he's going to talk about the resurrection in chapter 15. Now remember, this is written probably around 55 AD. The Gospels were written, the earliest one would have been Mark, which would have been written maybe a little after that, but Luke years later, John, Matthew years later. So this is Paul's grasp of the situation. He's writing, it's like the first defense of the resurrection. There is no Gospels yet. There is verbal tradition, eyewitnesses, but nobody had put it to writing yet. So Paul is recording that. I'm not making excuses for something he leaves out. I'm just giving explanation of why I think he left with others. But in chapter 15, verse 3, for I received and I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. So he's anchoring our faith in the word of God, okay? Verse 5, and he appears to Peter. Now, he doesn't say first here, but he lists him first. In essence, he appears to Peter. He has to have appeared to him more than once. We're not certain when the first time Peter gets to the empty tomb with John, but somewhere in there he has an encounter with Jesus. The Gospels don't tell us about it. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's a whole chapter about Jesus restoring Peter. He's gone back to fishing, and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And yes, Lord. You know, he asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. We'll come to that, but here's the missing element. Let me come back. I'll come back. Now, I'll say it because I'm already there. When we read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and when we look at John and read the story, the first person to see the resurrected Jesus was a woman, and her name was Mary Magdalene. And it says she was the first. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. And she gets to the tomb. Now, why would Paul leave her out? He doesn't even mention. Jesus also appears to other women after Mary Magdalene. Why would he not mention the women? Well, in that culture, women were never allowed to be a credible witness at a trial. Their word meant nothing in the culture. Women's word was just fickle and unsubstantial, and they were diminished in that culture. Now, Paul, in writing and trying to anchor the resurrection, he's not going to fight that battle right now. Later, he fights that battle, and if you read my book, the last chapter on the daughters of Job, I'll help you see Paul in a different perspective, how he valued women, treasured women, and saw them as equals, partners in ministry together. But in this point, he leaves Mary Magdalene out. But what he does include that none of the gospel writers include, let me read on just a little further, appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The Gospels don't even mention that. 500 people. I mean, it's like double the size of the room here. I mean, and there's no, it's just a lot more happened in that 40 days than we know about. And some of them were still living when he wrote this. This was like 55, so this would have been 20 years later. These people were still saying, "I saw him. I saw him. I heard him." Now, who knows what all he did in that time? But he appears in several times, and the Bible tells us about those appearances, so I'm going to go through some of them with you. First one would be Mary, John 20, that we've already alluded to. This is a great woman. Ladies, if you want a hero, go after her. And Mark brings out the fact that she had 7 demons cast out of her. So that doesn't shame her. That exalts her. It's like, I know what Jesus can do. You know, around here, knowing that you've had a bad past, all it means that you have a good Savior. And around here, we don't try to pretend like, well, we've never done anything wrong. We've never failed. We've never messed up. No, we celebrate the fact that we needed Jesus. Now, Pastor Kim did that yesterday in an amazing way. Rocked the house. And if you weren't there, you missed out. So I'm just sorry. You can't buy the tape because I didn't record it. But she rocked the house, and she was vulnerable and shared things that, you know, that she didn't like sharing. But you know what? Everybody in the room said, she's just like us. Everybody in the room said, I may not have that issue or struggle with that in the past, but I sure have this, this, and this. You don't hide your weaknesses from God and get better. You bring your weaknesses to God, and he helps you grow. Mary Magdalene. And she wasn't mean. Some people take her that she was some whore, prostitute, sinner, because she had 7 demons. Most people believe, or I have the belief, that she was a very wealthy woman. She was a businesswoman. She comes from a town, Magdala, which is really productive and wealthy. And she's one of the women that helped support Jesus financially. She's a businesswoman, and so she just had a past. She had bondages. Jesus set her free. You know, it's been interesting. I've thought about it. This thing about this message, I was talking to Pastor Kim about this, is that over the years, consistently, the largest givers to this church are women. Consistently. Now, sometimes they're single moms. Our largest giver for a number of years was a single mom that had everything taken from her. They gave her $1,000, three children, lost her home, lost her car, lost her bank account, and her husband, who needed to, went to prison. And she was stranded, single mom, built herself back up, and has led this church for a number of years in her giving. Just God's prospering. Business. Sometimes it's the woman writing the check, and we know this just because I know the men, and the men weep as the check go by, and the women rejoice. So sometimes it's that. It's like, whoa, what? Whoa, ah, what? God will be good. God will take care of it. And they write the check. So that's Mary Magdalene. So first at the tomb, she gets there. It's empty. Peter and John get there. They leave. She stays. It says in chapter 20, verse 10, the other disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, one at the other foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" In other words, there's a time to cry, but you don't cry when what you're crying about has already been fixed. She just doesn't know it. She said, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. Now, is it just because she had a bunch of tears in her eyes and she was in grief? Could be. When you're in grief or anger, either strong, you can miss the most beautiful sunset that there's ever been. You just drive right by it. You don't see the clouds. You don't hear the birds sing. Grief can rob you of every ounce of just knowing the beauty of this earth. And so, yeah, it could be that in the natural. I think it's shapeshifter Jesus. Because he's about to show up to two other disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they walk with him for miles, and it's Jesus, and they don't know it. They're not crying. He's not wearing a mask. It just, listen, if an octopus can change shapes, have you ever seen what an octopus can do? If you want to believe in evolution dispelled, then study an octopus. They have huge personalities, huge emotions. They're very sensitive. They can shape shift. They can change colors. They can make themselves look like a piece of coral, or they can make themselves look. They're just a supernatural creature, and they're just a slug in the ocean that God made. You got a problem with Jesus having a body that can angels shape shift. Angels showed up. One time they look like this. One time they look like that. They're angels. You think his body is less than an angel's body? Come on. He's Jesus. This is a resurrected kingdom of God body that's still Jesus, though. So she sees him and doesn't recognize him, and she thinks he's a gardener. I love that. Jesus would show up like a gardener. Here he is, Son of God, conquered death. Where's the glow, Jesus? Where's the glow? Turn on the glow. No, that'll miss the point. Because here's the glow. Not something you can see, it's something you could hear. She's thinking he was the gardener in verse 15. She said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him so I can go get him." She wanted to get spices and embalm him. And verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," boom. Put your name there. Just put your name right there. Jesus said to her or him, put your name there. It's all you got to hear. One word. She recognized the voice. She didn't see. She couldn't see through her tears and grief. But when she heard that voice of her shepherd, remember Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I call my sheep by name." When he calls your name, it's game over if you're listening. That's all he had to do. The tone was the tone she had heard for several years. The tone was the tone she heard when she got set free. The tone of the voice was what she heard when Jesus ministered life to her and he ministered healing to others. She knew that voice. So John is anchoring us in the reality of the resurrection, not by a giant glow, but by the voice of the same one that spoke before the resurrection. This is the same Jesus, but he's raised from the dead. And he says, "Mary," as only Jesus could say. She turned towards him in Aramaic. She cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher, actually means my dear rabbi. It's Jesus. Verse 17, he says, don't hold on to me. Don't. So by now she's at his feet. She's got a death grip on his legs. She's sobbing at his feet. And Jesus said, no, he's about to be the gardener and do some pruning. Okay? He's also the vine dresser, and he's going to have to prune her a little bit. And he says, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. Now. It doesn't say the word now, but it's the sense of it is here. Do not hold on to me, for I'm not yet returned to the Father. So in other words, when I have returned, you can cling to me. You can cling every day. Here's what Jesus is trying to say to Mary. Mary, something better is about to happen. Something better than just me being physically present. Something better. You know, when I was in seminary, I'll never forget one of my professors that I loved. He took us on a mental journey, and he said, wouldn't it have been good if we'd have been there with the disciples and walked with Jesus? And I'm like, yeah. All of us were. He said, what would it have been like to see him heal a leper? We were like, oh, God, well, that would be, what would it have been like to listen to the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. But, you know, what it had been like, and we're all just, I mean, we're caught, we're there. We're walking with Jesus. Why, I felt cheated. I felt left out. Why couldn't have I lived back then? Why couldn't I walk? And in the middle of that, he stops. He said, let me tell you something. We have something far better than the disciples had. I'm like, what? And he references the glorified Jesus when he ascended. He had told his disciples a little earlier. He said, you know, I'm going to leave you. And it's more important for me to leave you. It's more beneficial than if I stay. What if Jesus had been raised from the dead and just stayed on the earth as physical, limited Jesus? Mary could be at his feet, but what about John? What about James? What about Thomas? What about the other Marys in the Bible? What about Lydia later on when she gets saved? There's only room for one at his feet when it's physical Jesus limited on earth in his human body. But Jesus is saying, hey, don't hold on to me because I'm about to go up to heaven. And when I go up, the Holy Spirit's going to come down. And when he comes down, you got me every day, every way, every place. I'm going to walk with all of you with my spirit. I'm available in a way that I could never be available if I stay on earth. So he says, Mary, let go of this. Don't. And some of you need to let go of needing some things you depend on just kind of a prove yourself thing. Mary's got to learn to have faith, to hug his feet by faith, not by touch, not by sight. And then he gives her the assignment, the glorious assignment. So he says, don't cling to me. For I'm not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. And you could add sisters there. And it's the family. And I love that he calls them brothers. They've all denied him. They left him. They gave up on him. And he said, they're my family. Go tell my brothers. Instead, go tell my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father. The idea of returning isn't that I've gone there. And it's not that I'm going to go there. It's that I'm going there. It's this going of the ascent. I see Jesus coming and going until the final, which we'll talk about next week, the final triumphant parade when he leaves the earth. But for now, in these 40 days, he's coming and going. That's just my persuasion. He didn't go sleep in Peter's house. He didn't need to sleep. This is glorified Jesus here. But he still eats, which is amazing. So he says, go tell him I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that all the things he had said to her, and of course they blew her off and didn't believe her because she's a woman. Luke, after this encounter with Mary Magdalene, Jesus comes and encounters these guys, two guys, or a guy and a girl. I know it's at least one guy because they name him. But he shows up to this couple. I think it's a husband and wife. And they're walking on this road called Emmaus. They're going home because they're very disillusioned because everything Jesus promised, he failed. You got to understand, these are people desperate for him. They've left everything. They've been ostracized by their families and the communities. They've given up everything to follow a dream, to follow Jesus. And now he's dead. They don't care about heaven. Heaven doesn't bring Jesus back. They don't want a phantom. They don't want a ghost. They don't want a spirit. They want Jesus. He's in the grave, unless he's resurrected. And he's about to show up. And so he walks with these people on the road, and they're clueless. It's Jesus. Now, again, how does that happen? They know him. And I can't go through all of it. And there's some really cool stuff. He opens the Word of God to them, and their hearts burn, and he unpacks the Old Testament. And he's just giving them a Bible study while they're walking. Well, finally, they're about at their house, and he acts like he's going to go on. And they're like, no, no, stay. They don't know he's Jesus. They just know this guy knows the Bible. This guy knows the Word. There's something about him, though. There's something intriguing about this person. No, no. They said, come home with us. And so he does. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, here he goes again, eating. When he's at the table with them, he broke bread. Now think of the wording here. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it. Same language when he multiplies the loaves and the fishes. Same language when he breaks the bread and says, this is my body broken for you. And again, people lose their minds, say, well, this couldn't have been a religious ceremony, and this is resurrected Jesus, and he couldn't be having communion or the Eucharist with them because of blah, 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 blah. Because you see, watch what happens to these people when he breaks the bread. Verse 31, then our eyes, when he broke the bread. He's not trying to prove he's not a ghost here. He's just trying to unveil who he is without bells and whistles. Just because of the bread, he's going to know him through a simple piece of bread and a cup of wine. They're going to know him. Their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappears. Do you love this? Come on. They've walked with him for miles. Didn't know he's Jesus. They finally discover he's Jesus. Whoop, gone. Again, he goes because eventually he's going to be made available to everybody when they commune. He'll be at every church that has communion. He'll be in every home that breaks bread and welcomes him to the table. He left them, but he gave them the deposit of his word in their hearts. And then they say this in verse 32. They ask each other, they said, weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33. They got up and they returned back the other way. They came back to Jerusalem where they found the 11, those that were assembled together. And they said, it's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. Now, we don't know where that happened, the Simon piece. They just knew it. I don't know how they knew it. But he appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. Now, he's about to go and appear. The disciples are hunkered down. They're in a room, the 11, and I'm sure there's more in the room. Doors are locked. Jesus walks through the wall. Now, that's a body. He can eat food and walk through a wall. He can walk on the road. You don't know who he is, but once you know who he is, he just disappears. Something strange is going on here. It's called a new body. It's a body that's comfortable at the table, and it also can travel at probably the speed of thought. It's a body that God raised from the dead. There's so much here that's fascinating. So he disappears. They go and tell the disciples. He shows up in the room. And in verse 36 of Luke 24. And while they were talking about this, Jesus came and stood among them. He didn't knock on the door. They didn't unlock it. He walked through the wall. He does this twice in the Gospel of John. He appears to them in this occasion. And then the second time, which we'll look at in a minute, he appears again. Because Thomas isn't here at this particular occasion. So it says, he says, peace be to them. They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why are your doubts rising in your mind? In other words, remember Luke started in Acts with he appeared to have convincing proofs. You got to be certain of you got to get the resurrection. If he's not raised from the dead, go to the beach. If he's not raised from the dead, don't go to church. If he's not raised from the dead, don't worship him. He's a liar. He said he'd be raised from the dead. And he's proving it to these followers who are doubting him. And he's proving it to them for us. This is for us and them. And it says, look at verse 39. Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. Remember, he told Mary, he didn't say, don't touch me. He told Mary Magdalene, don't cling to me. He's telling these guys, you want to touch me? Come on, bring it. Bring it. Give me a hug. Come here. Give me a hug. Put a big Mac Daddy hug on him. Whenever I hug my grandkids, I smack them on the back quite a few times. And they're like, Grandpa, Grandpa. Someday you won't have that hug, but you're going to remember those smacks. I give them something to remember me by. I thump them. Now, sometimes I forget with other people and other men. They'll be like, hey, dude, what are you doing? Hit me on the back. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were my grandkid. Okay. Jesus says, he says, verse 39, look at my hands, my feet. It's me. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. Jesus had flesh. Jesus had the same organs beating in his chest that he had before he was crucified. They'd just been transformed. Still got a heartbeat. I'm not going to explain it. I just know he has flesh and bones. He's substance. There's a physicality to this new body. It's made to live on a created earth. This new body is made to live on a new earth that's coming. It's going to be so much more substantial than this body, yet much less limitations, never to be corrupted, never to die, never to get sick. The new body. Touch me. Then they're like, you can imagine them. He's got skin on him. He's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. He's got a bone. Then he says, verse 41, and while they still didn't believe it, because they were just blown, their minds were blown. They didn't have anywhere to put it. He says, you guys got anything to eat? Now, he doesn't say I'm hungry. I get that. And I get that he's proven a point. But it's just like the scars. The scars, they do several major things. But number one, they identify this is the same Jesus that was crucified. Same Jesus. These are his marks of identity. Way more than a tattoo. These are holes in his body. But they're healed. They're transformed. They're marks of his victory. I've faced death and defeated him. He bears marks so that we never will. You've lost a body part. We're all half fibroid anyway nowadays with artificial legs and knees and hips and shoulders and brains. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus has been remade, but he's still Jesus, the same Jesus, but totally different. You say, well, Jamie, it's called the resurrection. That's the only explanation, is that God does what only God can do. And with Jesus, he says, hey, you got anything to eat? I love this. They said, well, yeah, we got some fish, a piece of broiled fish. And it also says in one of the translations that they had honeycomb, fish and honeycomb. So he ate fish and honey. And I bet he was going, that's good fish. Who cooked that fish? Who cooked it? Oh, great job on that fish. And where'd you get the, oh my God. We're made in his image. Adam and Eve ate food. They were, before they sinned, that Adam and Eve, they had similar bodies to what Jesus gets, but Jesus' body is even greater because of the glory of the resurrection. And so he eats food with them. He blows their mind. And now Luke will conclude with him ascending. But I want to go real quickly to John. And we're going to close with this. John chapter, back to chapter 20. This is the second time he enters into the room. The first time, Thomas wasn't at church. Now this is just a great message to heap all kinds of fear on you for missing church. I know it's not the point of the story. But, you know, boy, it sure preaches. Because There are a lot of times, I often tell people when they miss a church, sometimes I'll say, there's a big angel here asking about you. Really? No, I'm just messing with you. But it's important to go when you can, and there's times you can't. And in life, there's people restricted. They're watching online. They'd love to go to church. Some of them have nowhere to go. Others can't physically get out. But Thomas, for whatever reason, said, nah, I don't believe it. I'm done. Disillusioned, discouraged. This faith thing is a bunch of junk. And he tells them when they meet the next time, and they're telling him, we saw Jesus, we touched him, we put our hands in his, we ate with him. Now, you don't want to ever be this, but he does this to represent all of us at times with unbelief. But in chapter 20 of John, verse 24, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nails where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Can you feel the stubbornness in that? Can you feel the darkness of unbelief? Can you feel that unbelief is a choice? It's a decision. People take and they say, you know, I can look at all, you can preach to me all day long, Jesus rose from the dead. I will not believe. It's a arrogant, stubborn unbelief. It's not just, well, I don't know, maybe I think. This is defiance. Now, Jesus is going to accommodate him. He does it once. I would never expect him to do it again. He did it for Thomas, for every Thomas that's out there, every doubter, everyone that has prove it to me in their mindset. Because I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything you learn about God, he's not going to run around and prove anything to you that he hadn't already proved. He died on a cross to prove he loves you. Don't say to him, prove that you love me, Jesus. You're saying, I don't believe in the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead and you ask God for another sign, another miracle, you got to prove it. No. He's proven he rose from the dead. Now he says, Thomas says, he sounded all bold, all big, all bad. Verse 26, a week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them and the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them.
It's like he's not doing it for special effects. He just like, are you gonna lock me out? I'll just come right on through the wall. He didn't knock. Now he does normally knock. The Bible says that, behold, he stands at the door and knocks. If you open the door, he'll come in. But I'm gonna just help you here. He doesn't need to knock. He didn't knock with Paul. He knocked Paul off his horse. That's how he knocked. Whack! Paul's down on the ground, blinded with a blind eye. Who are you? I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. I'm going to tell you what to do. Go to the other town. That's gentle Jesus. Now, that's rare. I'm not saying he never knocks people off their horses. He's knocked me off mine before. Not to believe, but to get me to a place of brokenness and humility. Because he loves us that much. But this is Thomas about to have an encounter with Jesus. He walks in the room. There's a body that you can hold that has flesh and bones, but it can walk through a wall. You can watch all the science fiction movies you want to watch. I don't care. They got nothing on the Bible. The Bible's way ahead of all of that. I mean, this isn't Beam Me Up, Scotty, Star Trek. This is Jesus in a body that's radically different. But he's still got the scars. Totally transformed, but he still eats food. I know your mind can go 9,000 trails about that. Just take the trail of God loves a party. Jesus, how many times did he talk about heaven being a giant feast? The wedding feast and eating. I mean, it's part of who we are. Now, I'm not saying Aunt so-and-so in heaven or Grandma whoever is up there, they're waiting on their bodies. They're not up there gardening. They're not hunting. They're not fishing. Heaven doesn't take the place of the resurrection. That's why the disciples didn't find any comfort. They didn't go, don't worry, Jesus is in heaven.
What does that do? His body's in the grave. He's a liar if he's not coming back. That didn't comfort them that his spirit went to the Father. They want the body because that's part of Jesus. Jesus without his little toe means he's not all Jesus. If he left his little toe, which you wonder, what's the point of a little toe? It's a little snub. You don't have one, you're going to walk with a limp. That's just true. You need that toe. I don't know why God put it on there, but he put it on there. You got a little, if death kept that little toe, we got Jesus' little toe. Satan would have it around his neck like a little demonic thing. What do you got? I got his toe. Oh, he rose from the dead. He ascended, but he didn't take this toe with him. Death wins. It wins. If it's not all Jesus, the same Jesus, the same body, the same hair, the same feet, the same eyes, but radically transformed. He's a God that can do anything. If the resurrection teaches you anything, it teaches you God can do everything. Don't doubt him. He shows up to Thomas, he shows up through the locker room. He says, peace. Why does he keep saying peace? Because he's freaking them out. He walked in the room and freaked them out. 27, he says, Thomas, come here. Come here, buddy. Come here. Put your finger right here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Now, do you think he did it? I don't think he did it. I think he's so humbled about the thought of doing it, the offer to have him do it. And then Jesus rebukes him. This is heavy rebuke right here. He says, stop doubting. Stop it. Stop it. Doesn't honor me. It's not humility. It's unbelief. You've heard the word. You've heard the eyewitnesses. You didn't believe Mary Magdalene. You didn't believe the other disciples. Stop it, or it'll kill you. It's more lethal than cancer. Unbelief will destroy your walk with God. We all doubt. Doubt just says you have faith. Do you know that you don't doubt if you don't have faith? Doubt just says faith exists. It just needs to be strengthened. Unbelief says, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust. I'm going to do what I want to do, and God will have to prove himself on my way. He says to Thomas and to all of us, stop doubting and believe. Thomas, he says, the greatest confession in the Bible, born out of failure, born out of being stubborn. He says, my Lord and my God. Whew. That's why we ask people at the end of service that have never publicly stood and say yes to Jesus as your Lord. You have to be convinced that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and on the third day, he was rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And then Jesus ends it with this, and we'll close with this. Verse 29, because you've seen me and you've believed, blessed, he's talking about you and me right now. Blessed are those who have not seen. I haven't seen. I've never seen nail-scarred hands. I never seen his side. I never ate bread with Jesus at a table and his resurrected body. I never had Jesus say, Jamie, it's me. And I know, I thought you were a gardener, Jesus. I've never had any form of that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. In other words, that's why he told Mary Magdalene, let go, something better's coming. It's a faith that you can trust me. And now the limitations, once he's ascended, he's not limited Jesus to local Jesus that has to ride a donkey to get in the city. He's Jesus. Where did he go in those 40 days? He didn't ask me. He didn't tell us. But you can certainly wonder, what other people groups did he show up to? He's Jesus. He can go wherever he wants to go. And nobody can stop him. It's interesting, during these 40 days, there's not one assault, one attack, one mocking. It's like the enemy is just shut out. He's been beaten. This is Jesus' 40 days of showing the ones he loves, I'm alive. I'm overcome. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead,
yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said to Mary and Martha before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus died again. Jesus will never die again. That's the difference between resurrection and the miracle of raising Lazarus out of the dead. Jesus will never die again. Neither will you, neither will I, when we get our new bodies. So, without this, 40 days, proof, eating food, walking through walls, showing up like a gardener, presenting his scars. Why? Because as we began, Jesus showed them many undeniable proofs so that these eyewitnesses could write this account so that we could believe the scriptures, which Paul says in Corinthians 15, we believe because of the scriptures. I have never had any of these experiences, but I know that he's real. I know that he's alive because he lives in me. I can cling to his feet every day that I choose to. I can lay my head on his chest and I don't have to say, John, you're hogging Jesus. Could you get out of the way? You're a love hogger. You're always there. I go to get to his chest and John's already there, got his head laying on him. It's like, you know, now I can lay my head. There's room for all of us at the heart of Jesus. There's room for all of us at the feet of Jesus. There's room for all of us. Aren't you glad he spent 40 days? And there's a lot more there, but I just wanted to give you a taste of that. Now we're going to close because each time they were known in the breaking of bread. I'm going to have the worship team come on up and we're going to take our cups. Won't you stand with me? Now I can't explain why it happens. I can just guarantee you that it does happen. That when you take communion, when you break bread with Jesus, something happens in us. Now, I'm purposely not going to make a call to Jesus before communion, which normally I would, to say if there's anybody here that's not gone public like Thomas did with Jesus as my Lord, I'm going to wait till after communion. You say, wait a minute, Jamie, you're saying people that haven't made a commitment to Christ could still take communion? Absolutely, because it's a seeker's meal. It's a meal that says, do you want to know me? Let me break bread, which is my body. Let me give it to you to feed your soul. Let me open your eyes to who I am. Not in some holy glow, but in the simplicity of a piece of bread. So let's take the bread. Just a simple piece of bread. Nothing. It's nothing in the natural. But it represents the living Lord Jesus present. So we're going to say a simple prayer before we eat this. And I want you to say it in your own heart. Is that the Lord would open your eyes to him in a fresh way. That God, and maybe for the first way for some of you. But that Jesus would open your eyes to who he is in a fresh way. Let's pray. And if you're at home, I hope you've gotten some juice, a cracker, a piece of bread, something. Or maybe you have the communion cups we send to you. Join us. Father, you're amazing. I'm blown away by the wonders of your power that you raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive and he's present with us right now. That you ascended on high, Lord Jesus, so you could be present in every church in the world right now. You can be present to every believer in the world right now through your spirit. I can't put my mind around it, Lord, but I believe it. We can come and cling to your feet and you don't say, let go. You say, come on. Jesus, would you open our eyes to who you are in a new way this morning? Lord, where we've thought little of you or not enough of you, where we've played games with you. Lord, we're dealing with the King of the universe here. We're dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you come and open our eyes? Jesus, you took the bread. You blessed it. You broke it. You gave it to your disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread together. Let's take the cup. His blood. Cup of the new covenant. He sealed his promises with his blood. But none of these, this blood and the body, would mean nothing if he hadn't come out of the grave and been the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, visit us in a new way. Let our hearts burn with the word of God in us. And let our eyes be open and recognize you in a new way, a higher level, a greater capacity to call